Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and Leviticus chapter 26. Hebrews 12 and Leviticus 26. We didn't get very far last week on the in our lesson on the issue of chastening, and I want to go back and I would just want to recount Hebrews chapter 12 for us on this issue of chastening. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for your word this morning, that we can come together, that we have a foundation to study from, Lord, to learn from your word, and learn how, Lord, not only you've dealt with people in the past, but how you're dealing with us today, so that way we might be mature saints in you to understand what's going on today and to help others to understand your word as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, we have the word of God in our hands, and without a foundation, it would make no sense for us to be here today, right? So we have the word of God that you can read the words, you can believe the words, and if you don't believe that, then we don't have much of a reason to be here. But we have something that we can learn from today. What I'd like to do is I'd like to go through today Israel's chastening, and then next week go through the chastening for the body of Christ. So we're going to cover, I'm going to try to stick to the script this morning so we get done. But we're going to look at scripture today that is not to you, but it is for you. And so I hope you stick through. And what I mean by that is we're looking at the book of Hebrews here. We read these verses. We went through this verse by verse last week and covered these things. We saw how last week, if you remember, we talked about the chastening of Israel just a little bit. We said how Israel endured chastening. That's how God dealt with Israel to bring Israel back in line with him. And we talked about the definitions of chastening. And one of those definitions was through teaching. You remember we looked at some verses that talked about chastening through teaching. But then the other form of chastening that you find in the Bible is a chastening that is based upon keeping God's commandments, and a chastening that's based upon the if-then principle, that if you do these things, then I, God, will do these things. And if you don't do these things, then I'm going to do these things. And so we see two different types of chastening in the Bible. And I think the problem that we have today is that people like to take the Bible and apply it all to them, right? So they see a certain type of chastening that's going on in the Bible, and then they use that to interpret the events that are going around in their life today. So let's look back at Leviticus chapter 26. We saw a couple of things. You remember that verse there in Hebrews, it says, if ye are not chastened, then ye are bastards and not sons. And you remember, sons, and we talked about that last week. I just wanted to remind you of that when people today try to put you back under Israel's program, and they say that everything that's going on in your life is a chastening, you know, you're going through a hard time, and therefore, you know, you have the charismatics, well, if you've got a hardship in your life, then you've got sin in your life, you need to confess it, you need to get right with God. If you're sick, you need to confess it, you need to get right. And I told you last week, I said, if they were really living by the principle, and I said, what would your response be to them? Your response should be, are you chastened? And they said, oh, no, I'm not chastened. I don't have any sin in my life. Well, what did that verse say about those who are not chastened? It says they are bastards and not sons. Now, here's just a little tip. You want to be a son, okay? You don't want to be a bastard. So the point is that if you're going to take Israel's program, what we see with the issue of chastening is just like we see any other issue in Scripture. When people want to claim Israel's program, they will claim part of Israel's program, but they will not claim the whole thing. They want to have the good parts of it without the bad parts. You see that when they wanted to keep the law. You see that when they want to keep dietary restrictions. I mean, you go down the list, you check through the list, and this is what you find over and over again. When they go up to the smorgasbord of their Bible and they want to pick out the steak and the filet mignon and the salmon and the fish, but they want to skip over, you know, the kidney beans or the liver and onions that's on the other part, right? They want to take what they want and leave what they don't want. But the purpose of being a Bible student and rightly dividing the word of truth is understanding what's not only to you, but what's for you, you know, in the scripture. So this morning, we're going to be looking at scripture that's to Israel. Everything that we're going to cover this morning is scripture that was written to Israel. But you can learn something by what was written to Israel, right? Because when you see what was written to Israel and people come today and they try to put false teaching upon you, then what you can do is arming yourself based upon the knowledge of the full testimony of Scripture, you will know what the biblical purpose of that chastening was for and why those things are not happening to you today and why they don't need to happen to you today. God has a purpose in everything that He's doing. That includes the issue of chastening. All right. So if we looked at Leviticus chapter number 26, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 26, we covered a good portion of Leviticus 26. If you remember, we went to Deuteronomy, where we saw the if-then principle for Israel, where God said, if you would do this, then I will do this. And you saw the purpose for which God was doing those things, was that He wanted to draw Israel back unto Himself. You find the same thing going on in Leviticus chapter 26. We covered the five cycles of judgment last week. We didn't cover all five of them. I showed you two of them. And I showed you the principle for those cycles of judgment. You remember Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, that's the one that started the first cycle of judgment. He went through the very first part of the chapter. He reminded them of what a great God He was. He reminded them of His power of bringing them up out of Egypt and the great things that He had for them. And He says, but if you will not keep my commandments, if you will not hearken unto me, and if you will not keep my commandments, then this is going to happen to you. And He goes through those things. And when He gets done with it, He starts in verse number 18, after the first cycle. And He says, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me. So what is the purpose for what you see that over and over again down during the passage? So what is the purpose for these judgments that God is bringing upon Israel? Is it because He likes to torture Israel? Is it because God is some type of sadomasochist that likes enjoying and torturing people? No, that's what people today, that's what atheists claim about God. They say that God of the Old Testament is a mean God who I would never want to serve. And the atheists do that because they're looking for an excuse not to serve God. They're looking for an excuse not to humble themselves before God. Because any wise man could see, these men have knowledge, but they have no wisdom. You get to the Bible, and with wisdom, what you see is that God is a loving God. And He wanted what was best for people. And God's way is always the best way. And so He put these things in here because He wanted Israel to hearken unto Him. He had their best interest in mind for them. We talked about what a father does with a child, and when he punishes a child, he doesn't punish them because he enjoys it. He punishes them because he loves the child, and he wants what's best for the child. So we find ourselves with that if-then principle as well in Leviticus chapter 26. The if you do this, then I will do this, and the purpose for all of that is because God wants Israel to return unto Him, to hearken unto Him, to love Him, to stop worshiping idols, and to do the things that He commanded Israel to do. Because why does He want Israel to do that? Why didn't He want the whole world to do that? Now, He wants the whole world to love Him and honor Him, but why was He working specifically through Israel? Because He had a purpose for Israel. He had a plan for Israel, and He wants Israel to hearken unto Him. We saw that if then down through the passage. You know, in verse number 3, there's an if. Verse 4, there's a then. In verse 14 and 15, there's an if. And then after that, in verse 16, He says, I will do this unto you. In verse 18, you find an if, and then a then. In verse 21, you find an if, and then an I will. In verse 23, you find an if. In verse 24, a then. 27, an if. 28, a then. Verse 40 and 41, an if. and verse 42 of then. It's all the way down through the passage. So when I say this if-then principle, God is saying that if you do this, then I will do this. And in Leviticus chapter 26, it's not a positive then. It's a negative then. So that's just to make clear the reason that he's doing this is to try to turn Israel back to him. He has a purpose for Israel. You know, this book is not just a mindless wondering that God doesn't have any purpose or plan in the earth. You know, God didn't just do things for the enjoyment of it. He had an intent from the very beginning, and he has a plan and a purpose. And everything that you read about in the scripture is building towards that plan or purpose. Now, I'd like you to look at, if you look at verse 14, you saw the hearken unto me. Now look at verse number 18. And if ye will not for all of this hearken unto me, verse 21, and if ye will walk contrary unto me, I will not and will not hearken unto me, I will do this. He says in verse 27, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me. So you see, for all of this, if ye will not, so all of this punishing, all of this physical outward calamity that people are telling you that you can decipher in your own life today as God's judgment, all of this was Israel enduring. Whether it was health or whether it was wealth, economical, socially, nationally, all of it was served to Israel as a sign of God's chastisement against the group of people. And again, the purpose. God had a purpose, and it was to turn Israel back unto him. Look at chapter 26 and verse number 23. The purpose is the reformation God is looking for in this verse. He says, and if you will not be conformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me. So when you experience hardship in the physical circumstances of your life today, people say it's God trying to turn you back as an individual to God, that he's trying to get your attention. So he's bringing physical calamity upon you. But they are looking to the physical and not to the spiritual, and that's the problem today. We're a spiritual entity of believers, whereas Israel was a nation in the flesh. They were the people of the circumcision. So when people say that God is chastising today in the circumstances of your life, they're being biblical but not dispensational. And that's the problem. Doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. When the Old Testament prophetic scriptures talk about chastening, it has a specific meaning and a specific application. A specific application. Because we covered in Leviticus how God has these five cycles of judgment that Israel would go through. And so you could see how these things, these chastisements were being applied to them. It always has to do with turning that group of people, the nation, back to God. That's why I tell you that he's dealing with Israel corporately, meaning together. And, you know, it's just going to be bad news for you if you're one of the good ones and you get lumped in with the lump of leaven, because he's going to deal with you as a nation and not as an individual. So there's always the chastening of this nation to bring them back to God. There's also the purging of Israel, the chastening that's going to happen to them during the tribulation because of their rebellion against God. That's going to be the last cycle, right? We talked about that. We made mention of that last week. But look at verse number 31. What do people do with verses like 31 today? We're talking about people who tell you that God is chastising you today based upon your physical circumstances. Leviticus 26, verse number 31. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. So what do people do today with these verses? Well, they think it's written to them, right? They apply it to themselves. If it's about individuals, they will apply it to themselves. If it's about a land or a nation, what are they going to do? They're going to apply it to America. They think it. They think that it belongs to you, just like they do with Chronicles, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name, right? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Second Chronicles is a chastening of Israel. A chastening of Israel. It's a specific promise to them. Why is there healing of the land in Chronicles? Why? Why does the land need to be healed? Because God judged it. Look back at verse 19. "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." What's God talking about there? Your land is going to be cursed. I'm going to chasten you through your land. The heavens are going to be iron. It's not going to rain. Therefore, your land, your earth is going to turn to brass. You're not going to be able to plant and get yield and get fruit out of the ground. The trees aren't going to yield forth their fruit. "But if you will turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear your prayers and I will heal your land." That's not you today. The Bible actually means something. You know, it has a very specific meaning. The Bible actually means something. You can actually study it and figure out what God is doing. It's not some, you know, shotgun where, you know, God shoots it off and just take this and apply it to whatever you want because it just makes you happy or it makes you feel good or, oh boy, it sounds spiritual, so it must be okay, right? But what is the purpose for the section in Leviticus? Turn to look at verse 34. "Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So what's going on here? You know, Israel didn't hearken unto God. They didn't love him. They didn't want him. They went out whoring after other gods. God brings judgment upon them. He's going to take them into captivity into other lands. And what's going to happen? He says, "And the land is going to enjoy her Sabbaths." Is the U.S. observing Sabbaths today? This is not talking about the weekly Sabbath, but this is talking about the seventh year Sabbath where they're not to plant but to let the land rest. What's interesting is it needed 70 years of rest. Well, you think about there were 490 years that had not been observed. The seven goes into the 490, 70 times. There's 70 years, they're away in captivity. I asked someone in my family, doing the farming, and I said, "Hey, just out of curiosity, do you let your land rest every seventh year?" I wasn't doing this to be a jerk. I was just curious what goes on in the farming community, if anybody still does this. "Oh, no, the land's fine. You know, we just bring it in and put in more, nutrients in the soil and all of that good stuff. We don't do that." So I'm like, nobody does that? Nobody that I'm aware of. Nobody in America is letting their land rest every seventh year. I mean, there's a specific issue going on here in the scripture about God's land and what he had commanded Israel to do and the judgments that he's going to bring upon them. So, you know, it's a bit lazy at worst to take that and apply it to yourself and then try to condemn other people for it, you know? Because the people that are telling you that the calamity in your life is the chastening of God, most of them are sitting up on a perch in a self-righteous state, right? They're only telling you because they're in a good spot. And they're condemning you, saying that you've got a problem because you're the one being chastened. You need to get right with God. What are they trying to do? They're trying to put you back under the law, right? Putting you back under Israel's program. "Look at how great I am." Pharisee. Yeah. All right. Look at Isaiah chapter number 26. Isaiah chapter 26. So we're going to go through some of Israel's passages here. I just want to kind of give a broad overview of the chastening that's going on with Israel so you can understand. And I understand that maybe this is not as exciting as going through Paul's epistles. We'll go through and look at the chastening for the body of Christ next week. But I think that there is value and gain to be had in understanding Israel's program so you don't get caught up in false doctrine today. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 16. "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pang. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord." What does that remind you of? Does that remind you of the book of Revelation? There's a woman who's looking to give birth, and there's a persecution that's going on, the Antichrist is searching. He's saying here that we are like a woman with child drawing near the time of her delivery is in pain. This is Israel. Okay? And crieth out in her in pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be past, be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So here you see a chastening wrath that God is going to pour out upon the earth, and then it's a punitive wrath when the Lord comes and punishes the inhabitants of all the earth for their wickedness and for their sin. So this is it's tribulational. It relates to Revelation 12, where there's the chastening of Israel is likened unto a woman who's ready to give birth, and she's protected by God. You saw back in the verse there where it says, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors, as if maybe there's a protection from God that's going on. Look over at chapter 66 of Isaiah. Does that sound like a fun time? No, it doesn't. The chastening of Israel is not fun. That's why we say today we have a better program in the dispensation of grace. We've been given grace by God. You read back what Israel had to go through, and I tell you what, we would have been probably much worse off than they. You know, we sit here and think, boy, Israel, they were so dumb, or they were so bad, or what? You know, what? Boy, they were really wicked. And you put us in their shoes, and I bet you a lot of us would be doing the same thing. You know, so not to be high-minded, I look back and I am thankful to God for the time in which I live, the dispensation in which I live, and how good He is to me. But we look back at Israel's program because we have something to learn from. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? So what God is telling Israel in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 is that fifth course of judgment is designed to destroy Israel for her willful rebellion, and God says it's designed to purge Israel. There's other verses that we could have gone to that's talking about the purging of Israel. We talk about the little flock, the believing remnant that comes out of Israel, because it's designed to purge Israel because there's going to be a child born in the future, the rebirth of Israel. Israel needs to be born again. That's the little flock that's going to come out of Israel. It's a faithful remnant. They're going to endure tribulation because of God's supernatural provision and intervention for them. There's God intervening in somebody's lives. God's going to supernaturally intervene. Israel's going to be in the wilderness, and He's going to intervene on her behalf. And God describes this period as chastening, a time of severe trouble. And the body of Christ is not set to endure wrath. And that's why right division, we're looking at these things, that's why right division is important. You know, Linda reminded me of this last week, talking about how, you know, doctrine is important. People today, they want to avoid the doctrine and hold hands and sing songs and let's just all feel good. But in the end, what is going to edify the saints of God and prepare them to do the work of the ministry that God has for all of us as ambassadors for Christ? It's going to be standing upon the truth of God's word, being mature saints. And the way that you're mature saints is not to take, you know, somebody else's mail and apply that to you. That puts you into confusion. So right division impacts doctrine. And doctrine is important. You know, we just finished an overview of the doctrine of preservation on Wednesday. Really quick overview. And the doctrine of preservation provides the basis for us being here today to study. Because if you don't have God's word, what's the purpose of you being here to listen to something? Because the words that I could be saying could be an error. The words that I say, they could be wrong. The words from this book, if I don't think that I have the words of God, why would I be up here teaching it? Why would I spend my time studying it? Doctrine is important. The doctrine of preservation is important. It leads to other things. The doctrine of right division is important because it untangles everything. So the proper understanding of the doctrine of chastening leads you to God's word rather than the subjective interpretation of your experiences. You understand what I just said there? When you understand, we're looking at the doctrine of chastening. And when you understand that rightly divided, where is it going to take you to? The two definitions were Israel's chastised physically for a purpose. The body of Christ is chastised by the word of God by teaching. And so therefore, if you're chastened today, where is it going to lead you to? Where's your chastening coming from? It's coming from the word. But what people want you to do today is they want you to leave the word. And they want you to look at that which is going on around you in your life and based upon your feelings, subjectively interpret those things. Like you're some type of pagan that's saying that, well, I'm not getting rain today because the gods are unhappy with me. Let me go and offer something to them to appease them. That's what the pagans did. Don't be a pagan. Be a Bible believer. And chastening today comes upon the basis of his word. And when you understand right division, it'll help you to get away from all of that superstitious stuff. And it'll bring you to the one and only source of truth, which is God's word. That's where it brings you to. And that's where we need to stay. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to read a few verses here. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 6. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Look at verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure. Notice there's some correction going on. I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause. You know, Hebrews says today we have one that liveth to ever make intercession with the Lord. Here he says, there is none to plead thy cause. That's a sad state to be in. Hebrews comes along and gives some good news. In the book of Hebrews, he said about Jesus Christ, it says, there's one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ lives. The resurrection is true, and we have an intermediary. That thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. What was Israel doing? You remember she was out mingling with the other nations, worshiping idols. And what God is saying now, what's that like today? You know, a young person in the world, a young person goes astray. They say, I want to go out and I want to see what life is like. And what do? They entangle themselves in sexual immorality and in all types of immorality. And what do they find in the end? Emptiness. That's not where fulfillment comes from. And God is telling here the end of Israel's immorality. That here they're left and it says, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. Thy seek thee not, they seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why did God chastise Israel? because of their iniquity, because of their sins. Now, when we look at Paul's epistles, is that the way that God chastens us today? Is he chastening you physically in your flesh because of your sins? You are forgiven of your sins the moment you put your trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel had some chastening to go through. This is not you. When there's bad things that happen to you in your life today, that is not God saying you have unconfessed sin in your life. And as I told you last week, the thing that I despise above any other is when I've heard of this happening, not to me personally, but people will have a family member die, or a young one die, or a child die, and they'll come and say, what's God trying to teach you through this? God's not a murderer. God didn't kill your child because you've got sin in your life. How selfish does a person have to be to think that because I have sin in my life that God did something to somebody else? Well, that's putting you on the throne, isn't it? That's putting you in the place of preeminence. You're not that great. Verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto you. You could, you know, if you're inclined to underline anything, you can underline that statement and think about chastening. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto you. This is the principle that God uses with Israel. If you don't do this, if you do this, then I'll bless you. If you don't do this, then I'll do this. And so he tells them here in Jeremiah that because thy sins were increased, I have done these things. Look at chapter 31, verse number 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Do you notice what that chastisement was likened unto? Put the yoke back on me, so you can then turn me back to you, for thou art my God. That's the purpose of chastisement. And he recognizes it. Israel recognizes it. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. This is what he's saying. That thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. I wasn't accustomed to the chastisement. We'll read a verse in a little bit where it talks about Israel when they went out after other gods. They had lots of blessings. Not blessings from God, but you know they didn't lack for anything. So let's not use the word blessing. They didn't lack for anything. But he says here, he says, then you chastised me, and I wasn't accustomed to the yoke. I was unaccustomed to it. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Turn me, do me a 180, turn, you know, it's like a horse with the reins or that, whatever you call it. They had the Kentucky Derby yesterday. When you want the horse to go one way, you yank the rein on this side, they go this way. You want them to go that way. That's what chastening is with Israel, turning Israel to the direction they want to go. Look at chapter number 44. You know, Jeremiah is representing Israel here in a tribulational period. People talk about this type of chastisement for us. It's dispensationally in error. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse number 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt. Notice these were men that knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. So there's no ignorance here. You can't plead ignorance with God. God makes sure you knew that they knew. They knew what was going on. Israel's not a fool. They know when they're sinning against God. Middle of verse 15, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. What did God say to them back in Leviticus? And if for all of these things you will not hearken unto me, then he tells them some more things he's going to do to them. They didn't have to go through that. They didn't have to. The reason they went through it is because they did not love God. They love themselves more. They just flat out tell Jeremiah, yeah, we're not going to do it. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. What was sin in the beginning? Satan was going to put himself in the place of God, right? Satan puts himself in the place of God. He tells Eve, you shall be like the gods, knowing good from evil. And here, what are the people doing? Yeah, we're not interested in honoring God for who he is. I'd like to honor myself. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty great. I just want to honor myself. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers. This wasn't new with them, right? This is something that Israel had been doing. Our kings and our princes in the cities of Judea. Who was doing it? We will pour out the drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Notice what they're saying there? We were pretty good when we were serving, when we were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. But your God, Jeremiah, you know, this God, the God, you know, when he comes on the scene and we're doing these things, he chastises us. If ye are sons, then you will be chastised. If you're not, if you're bastards, you will not receive chastisement. They're out there whoring after other gods, and what does it say? There's no chastisement there. We've got plenty of victuals. We got plenty to eat. We were well and saw no evil. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Boy, you could go a million different directions with this one. But just to stay on track here, you're in trouble if the estimation of success to you is whether you or your church is prospering, and whether people are coming into our church and offerings are up. You know, there's a lot of talk today about church growth and God's blessings and mega churches and church planting. And you go, and I see some of the courses, not because I'm interested in it, but just for my own research. You go and you look at the courses they have to do, and it's all about church building. It's not about the doctrine. It's not about the truth. It's about numbers. It's about entertainment. It's all about strategy of what do we have to do to get rear ends into the seat. Because that's what they're looking towards as a measure of their success. It's not anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. Talk of church growth was going on even back in Jeremiah's time. They're saying, we had everything great. You know, food was up. Our health was up. The people were great. Everybody was doing it. We had no problems. All of this emphasis on church growth has people believing that if their church is growing, it must be that God is blessing their church. Right? If something's wrong, God's chastening, God's not in it. If numbers are up, then God's blessing must be upon it. You know, I've heard stories in the past of pastors talking, and we had this many at church this morning. We had this many at church this morning. Oh, God must be moving in your church. You've got some, you know, new people coming. That's just the way that they talk. Now, I'm not talking about unchurched people. I'm talking about professional church-going ministers. These people say in Jeremiah, when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, our offerings were up every month. Our attendance was up, food was good, and nobody persecuted us. And as quickly as we started standing on what God said and going by the book, what happened? Our attendance went down and everyone was jumping ship trying to get away. We couldn't get anybody to come to church. They couldn't get anyone to make their mortgage payments. They couldn't get anyone out, for midweek service. This guy is saying here that we're going to go back to the other things because it's the other things that worked. They've missed it. And we miss it too if we look towards the physical circumstances of life. Because what you're missing is the spiritual aspect. We could have 100 people here today. They could all be lost. They could all be saved. They could not be interested in spiritual things. There could be no edification going on in a church building. That's going on all across our country today. You drive down a street, how many church buildings are there? Half of them are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. St. Isidore, Roman Catholic Church. St. Thomas More, Roman Catholic Church. You go down, they're all blood drink offerings, doctrine of transubstantiation. It works. They got lots of money, right? I mean, they got schemes to make sure people are paying their money. And if you don't go there, they'll send the envelopes to your house, right, to make sure that you're paying your tithes and getting their money, right? And they've got people worked at it real good because all you have to do is go in and do a few little things like this, and they say you've got your right standing before God. So you just come in a couple, once or twice a week, so the numbers are up really good. I come home, I drive down 16 Mile, and they've got part of it blocked off because the traffic is so heavy on some nights going into this Catholic church that they have to have police officers there doing traffic on the main road to get people in and out of the parking lot. They have no problem lacking for attendance. Everything's going great for them. Look at the cars in their parking lot. You see, the big Escalades and the Cadillacs and all of that. They're not lacking for any money. They're not lacking for any victuals. They're not lacking for any attendance. But you know what they are lacking for? They're lacking for the one thing that matters most. And that's the truth. And that's what we have. That's what we stand for. It's not the numbers that count. And it doesn't matter what happens. What I mean by that is, it doesn't matter the physical numbers. I mean, it would be great if we had more people. If numbers just always kept growing and we had more and more people that were being spiritually edified. Yeah, that would be great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that ministering to more people would be bad. But what I'm saying is, what matters is, where's the spiritual standing of the people in our community? Not the physical standing. There's no thought to these people about whether it's right or wrong. It just worked. Right? They didn't say that worshiping the Queen of Heaven was wrong. They didn't say it was right. They didn't have an argument for why it's right. They just said it worked, so we're going to do it. But the issue is what's right. And the issue of what's right is that God has sent His Son to die for you. That you don't worship someone called the Queen of Heaven, and that your right standing before Him is not found by pouring out drink offerings. Your right standing before Him is not found by being water baptized as a child to make sure that you enter into the kingdom program. Your right standing is not by going to that church or paying your tithes or your offerings. Your right standing is not found by the circumstances of your life. I mean, if your right standing was determined upon the circumstances of your life, then why in the world are we following the Apostle Paul? What? That guy must have been a lost, damned soul on his way to hell in the shape that he was in. What matters is not the physical things in your life, so don't look to them. What matters is that Christ died for your sins, that you put your faith in that. And once you get the gospel right, then get into His Word, you understand it, and help those around you to help them edify, to spread the message out, so that way we have in our community a witness from Grace Bible Church, a witness of mature saints doing what God's will is. Let it not be a witness from Grace Bible Church that we're superstitious, looking to the circumstances of our life to determine whether God is happy with us or not. That's not the form that God's chastening is taking with us today. And we'll see more about that next week as we look into what God is doing for us through His Word today. And what an encouragement that is. And help us not to be like the superstitious people in Jeremiah. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're thankful for this book you've given us and a solid foundation to stand upon, Lord, that we don't go off worshiping other things or other idols, whatever it may be, but we stand in awe of you and what you've done for us and your goodness to us. We thank you we're thankful, Lord, that you've given your Son for us, that he's given his life, his blood, to save us from all of our sins, that we have eternal life in you. Not only are we signed, sealed, and delivered and secure in you, Lord, but we are made complete. We're not just saved from hell, but we're given all the blessings of a Son, of a Son. We're thankful for these things in Christ's name. Amen.